Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see all your faces here and for us to be able to gather together. As you've heard, it is Father's Day. And I know that as I think about it, I think to myself, you know, as you celebrate today, Father's Day in one way or another, I have to kind of think about it from the perspective of the fact that my father went to heaven in 2018, my earthly father, but I do have many fond memories of my father, and as many of us can attest, our dads are very unique individuals, and no two dads are exactly the same. Even within the same household, isn't it interesting how we tend to see between our siblings, we see our fathers, our mother, for that matter, a little bit differently, but especially with dads, we can have a different perspective. Recently, I was talking with a dear friend of mine, and he was telling me about his father, and I know both he and his brother. There's several years between them and some kids between them, and he was the youngest, and as I was speaking with him, he said that dad had run out of steam by the time he came along. And he said that, you know, that by this point, you know, he kind of had learned too that, like, there was a certain line with dad. Like, he wasn't always out there pushing him, but he kind of knew the line where it was. And the youngest one, you know how it is with all the others in the family, right? The oldest one I had a chance to speak with, and he was telling me, oh, yeah, well, lucky you, he said, because dad was still young and energetic when I came along. And dad would take him outside and play with him, and then he would take him everywhere. So he would have to wait. He would have to learn things. And so for him, as he was growing up, he basically learned that you have to learn how to be responsible, dad taught him. And so as he grew older in life, he says that it paid off. But once again, perspective is a little bit different there for both. You know, fathers are unique in each of our eyes, and perhaps the greatest challenge is that for some in this room, there may not be a fondness, though, in your recollection of things due to things that were beyond your own ability to control in your life. But as we have seen thus far from the book of Proverbs, we have an entire book that is dedicated by a father to his child. And our Heavenly Father has given us this precious book, the Bible, filled with memories, things that happened, and with truth. Lots of truth, filled with truth for us to learn from. When I think about my own father, the greatest gift that he gave me was during my adolescent years. It was in the summer one year that my parents, I remember summer was starting and my parents were going off to work. And yes, us kids, three kids, were left at home. And I remember kind of thinking to myself, like, yep, I know exactly what I'm going to do. It's all for me. I wasn't thinking at all about other people in the household, but, you know, hey, these are the things I want to do. And sure, it included my brother or my sister at times. But my dad knew something about me. And sometimes my dad would stop by periodically by the house to check on us. His job allowed him to be able to kind of drive by and pop in and see how we were doing. And of course, he would hear the, you know, dad, the boys are doing this or that. And so my sister would let my parents know. So one day, my dad said to me at the beginning of one summer, he told me, son, you know, the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters, one for each day of the month. And so he told me to read a chapter a day. Now, let me tell you, the results were not instantaneous. In fact, I probably missed as many days as I read, but I sort of figured, 3 months of summer, I'll probably get to most of the book, if not all of it, at some point. But some 50 years later now, if my dad were here today to remind me of this again, I would jump up and embrace him. And I would thank him for his loving counsel to me. But more importantly, I want you to understand that my father was trying to live life skillfully. He had read through the Proverbs. He knew what it said. Those were hard years for my parents. Three children, and number four was on the way. I remember my dad was, you know, my parents were married, and it's not always easy when you've got everything going on. My parents were going to Bible school, preparing for ministry full-time at some point for my dad, and my mom was right there with him, and so there were days where they would just take us kids, and we'd go with them over to the Bible school that they were going to. And it was hard providing financially for his family. And as a child, I didn't know these things, right? I didn't know how hard life could be to take on so much responsibility until I got there. You know, as children, I remember this, that we felt safe. We felt prepared, educated for the things we needed to know. We felt cared for. And when in reality, to be honest with you, our family was barely making it financially. And we had no idea what would happen next. None at all. Friends, maybe you are in a better place than where my family was at that time. Or you might be in a more challenging position today. And I want you to know that the Word of God is able to lead us unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, but it also has the depth to teach us how to live life skillfully by teaching us what things we should value and which things we need to get rid of in our daily lives. You know, a few weeks ago, we learned that the fear of the Lord is your orientation to God. And I hope you went home to contemplate this thought that Pastor Rod gave us that day. He said this: does the way you live life really reflect a reverence for the fact that God is God and that you are worshiping Him as God, not in theory, but in practice? This is the depth for the topic or the theme that we will look at today. And so, what I want you to consider is this. I want you to consider our proposition statement. And it is this: that the fear of the Lord transforms our hearts, our resources, and our vision. Once again, the fear of the Lord transforms our hearts, our resources, and our vision. And that's what this book has been about. It's been about learning about what the fear of the Lord does to transform us, to change us, to learn how to live life skillfully. Because quite honestly, it's hard for us to do that. It really is. We don't know what to do sometimes with the things that we possess or the things that we might potentially possess. You know, up to this point, we've not yet looked at a scripture passage, so I'm going to invite you for a moment just to stand with me, and we're going to read through the three passages together. So if you'll turn in your Bibles and stand for Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. And it's not up on the screen right now, and it won't be up there, so you'll need to grab maybe a pew Bible in front of you, and we'll wait just a moment for you to get to the book of Proverbs. Right around the middle of the Bible. And so, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Here's what the word of the Lord says: whoever oppresses a poor man, insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Please turn now just a few pages over to chapter 19, verse 17. There will be three passages that we'll be looking at today. Chapter 19, verse 17. And here's what the passage says. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And now turn to the final passage, Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Please bow your head for a moment and let's pray. Lord, we humbly approach you as our great God this morning. You are the creator and the giver of all things. And today we ask that you would impart wisdom to us and that we might learn to live in the fear of the Lord in a healthy way. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. There are two things that stand out from these passages. The first one is the word whoever, and the second is the word poor. And when we think about the word whoever and these three passages here, I want you to kind of think about it this way, that it's connoting to us, or at least it's telling us, that there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. It means that the teaching applies to any person, rich or poor, powerful or ordinary, young or old. It also universalizes the responsibility to every person, as what we will see here. The verses don't say, like, just the righteous or the wealthy or the leaders. They say whoever, meaning every human being is accountable for how they treat the poor. Third, it emphasizes moral choice. In other words, each verse pairs the word whoever with an action that takes place. And then fourth, whoever also means this, that it is removing loopholes. I think as human beings, we love the idea of loopholes, exceptions. But no one can say this doesn't apply to me. The moral obligation here is universal. But when we look at this, what I want you to think about is that this moral obligation is perhaps what we might have called a virtue. And we'll talk more about that later. But I also want to let you know this, that as we talk about the second word, poor, which refers not only to economic poverty, but also it refers to vulnerability. In the Hebrew wisdom literature, the poor often represents those who lack power, protection, or perhaps social standing in some way. And so let's consider the fact that these words here, the clear takeaway is that whoever and poor kind of work together here to teach us that we are not limited by status, we're not limited by age, we're not limited by wealth or circumstances. These verses remove, deliberately, it removes excuses and it emphasizes God's personal identification with those people who are poor. Now, I also want to kind of make sure of one more thing, and that is this, that I want to also make clear right up front that there is a sphere for this that we must consider. So when this literature was written, it was written, of course, to a son. It was written to the Hebrews, as you will see, to the Israelites. And God made this the law that they would have, and we'll take a look at that later today. And so as we think about using this today, I want you to consider the spheres that you are in. And it's somewhat, you know, starting with this first fear, and that is this, that as we talk about this primarily, I want us to think first about within Gateway Bible Church this morning. Because you're receiving this instruction here at Gateway Bible Church this morning. And so this really needs to first apply here. The second sphere that we need to think about how this can be applied is to you personally with your family and with those people who are closest to you. That you have a direct responsibility as you interact with people that you know personally who fit in this category where God is now telling you, I want you to consider your ways with those people. Third, the third sphere that I think of is this, is that it is the people you live with in community. It is the people that you are with on a regular basis. So whether it's your neighborhood and maybe your workplace, where I want you to consider, God, what is it that you would want me to do? What are you calling me to do? How are you asking me to think? What is my next step of action? Beyond that is the rest of this world. And what I want you to understand is this, is that, you know, we first need to learn how to master this within our own house. So I'm not asking you to consider this about like, hey, we're going to look at the poor in the world, okay? That's not what this is about. This is about starting right here at Gateway Bible Church, in your family, in your neighborhood, with your close friends, whether they are people that you visit with on a regular basis and talk to, or people that you work with. This is where this really applies. And just as we'll see here, when God gave this command, he gave this to his people. So let's look at the first proverb, Proverb 14:31, which says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. You know, I've summarized this first verse with three simple words, okay? Honor God's image. Just honor God's image. In the greater picture of Proverbs, though, it teaches us that the fear of the Lord honors the poor as God's creation. So to better understand God's, really, his teaching principle that is here, we need to see the visual image that is in this verse. And perhaps you've already seen it, you've noticed it, that there's an image here of a poor man that is being oppressed. He's being pressed down, maybe mistreated, or even exploited by someone stronger. And the writer wants us to picture the harm that is done then to a vulnerable person. But in this image, the poor man is not just a socially weak person. He is also identified, though, as God's creation. So the depth of oppression here should be seen as really oppression. It should be seen as cruelty, arrogance, and even to be sacrilegious against the one who made the poor man. Now, ultimately, the Proverbs, you know, connect this idea of treatment of people with the treatment of God. How do you treat God? So the way in which we treat people is the way in which we treat God. It's a pretty solid connection that is made here. You know, in Proverbs 17, verse 5, a very similar word, a very similar passage, it says, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker, meaning the Creator. And he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Those are pretty strong words. It's a pretty stern warning. Don't mock the poor. Don't insult God who made them. He stands right there behind them. This is the person I made. You know, the familiar refrain is that the poor person shares in being made in the image of God, just like the rest of us. And so to oppress the poor, though, is to sin against God. So let's line up this passage in a way that we can recall how to fear the Lord. And so what you can see up on the screen is there are three things that are placed up here. There is a value, there is a virtue, and a vice. And the value, as we look at this, is a way in which God wants us to think about what do we truly value? What has worth in our thinking when it comes to this topic or this theme that we are looking at? And so the first is a value that is affirmed or praised here is that every person, including the poor, has value because they are created by God. And they are made in His image. And this is something that we need to learn to value on a regular basis. And let me just say this, that even though this speaks specifically to the poor and the way in which we treat them, we could apply this in other areas of our lives to just those people that are around us, those people that we think of perhaps without attributing any value to them, even though God has created them. And we may have other reasons. Maybe it's not just because they are poor. Maybe it's because we don't agree with them. And so therefore, we don't treat them in the image of God. Now remember, this is not easy, you know. It's not easy to remember when we leave here and we see people who do not live or act in a dignified way. When you and I are kind of driving around, or we even walk out the doors today, we may see people that we go, wait a second, they are not walking, living, looking dignified in any way. And our thoughts may go to this temptation to judge the poor and to say things like, well, you know what? People get what they deserve. And sometimes we even use that kind of phrase even with people that we do know. Because when we see their circumstances and where they are at and the difficulties that they're facing, we tend to think to ourselves sometimes, well, hey, you get what you deserve. So it challenges our thinking, what we place value in. Second, what we're going to look at here is we need to understand the godly virtue that is being expressed here. And as you can see up there, it talks about generosity, respect, and compassion toward the needy because they bear the image of God. You know, in our study on Matthew, we were constantly reminded in those opening chapters of the compassion that Jesus had for the poor and the burdened. And we see that in all four Gospels, that this is who Jesus was, that He was a person that had compassion for the poor and the burdened. These are the things that are in God Himself as He walks on the face of this earth. And that means then that these are virtuous thoughts, virtuous ways to act. And the question becomes, do we hold those same virtues? We live in a time where our world basically says, let's change that word. Let's not hold to virtues. Let's not hold to that there is like one moral law that is good for us. You're going to hear that there are lots of other ways to think about things and to kind of reframe the picture. But for us, as people who fear the Lord,
It is important for us to make sure we keep the frame, the picture frame that God has given to us from His Word. This person, any person out there, is made in the image of God. And for the person who is poor, in whatever way they are poor, generosity, respect, and compassion are things that we need to exhibit. Now, third, we come to this third word that is up there, and it's called vice. And the vice here that we're talking about are really sins that kind of keep us from being able to do the things that are virtuous here, or to practice virtue. And so these are things that we must denounce, such as oppression towards others, exploitation, pride, and contempt toward the poor and the needy that we know. When the law was given in Deuteronomy 15:11 regarding how to live with their poor brothers, it stated this: "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." Now think about that for a moment. There will never cease to be poor and live with an open hand. That's not an easy thought. It's challenging to kind of have that frame of mind of thinking, wait a second, this is what God wanted. And one of the interesting things about that is that earlier in that passage, that God is telling them, when you enter into this land, you will not be poor. All of you will live in wealth. Remember, they had come out of slavery and wandered through a wilderness. And so as they're going to be established in this land, God is saying, you're going to have all of this, but when people do become poor, and the poor will happen, here's how you are to live. Living in the fear of the Lord means to honor the image of God by showing generosity to the poor without oppression or begrudging. It made me think a little bit about this, that in our relationships with people, that sometimes what happens to us is that things don't always go well. And sometimes we have this relationship with someone that maybe kind of gets a little bit off, whether it's their fault, whether it's our fault. Doesn't matter. But what does matter is this. Are you going to have a closed hand afterwards? I mean, you and I both know this. There are people that God has put in our lives, and for one reason or another, the relationship is not working right now. And, you know, they might be in a position where all of a sudden they are in need. And the question becomes, do I have a closed hand or an open hand? Is the fear of the Lord present in my life? The second passage is Proverbs 19:17, and it says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. He will repay him for his deed." The passage is calling us to invest in God's interest. Invest in His interest. Once again, the greater picture of Proverbs really is teaching us this, that the fear of the Lord moves us to give to the poor as an offering to God. As an offering to God. Not just like, here, go. But as an offering to God. It's challenging enough to just kind of deal with the fact that sometimes, you know what? We need to do something good. Do we see who stands behind it? To better understand God's teaching principle here, we need to see the visual image once again in this verse. The verse tells us that of a generous person, okay, and remember the whoever implies who? Everyone should be. So, this generous person gives to the poor. But the proverb imagines this act as a loan that is made to the Lord. And then God becomes the debtor who will repay it. It's an unusual picture for us because it contradicts our theology in some ways, doesn't it? To think of God as one who is in debt to someone else, this God who is sovereign and self-sufficient. But here's the catch. He is the only one who can repay us with interest for such a deed. Think about that. He's the only one that can. He can repay us with interest. The idea of lending obviously means what? That there is going to be some sort of repayment, probably with some interest involved. And just as we read, the poor will never cease. They are made in the image of God. And so God will stand behind each one of them, and he says, I will repay you for your generosity. How many times have we thought to ourselves, should I or shouldn't I give? And we're sort of weighing the risk of putting our money or maybe our time to helping those who are maybe vulnerable before us. This last week, I was talking to our brother Chris, and Chris just preached too, and we were just kind of saying, like, you know, it's so interesting how God just gives you, you know, because you're focusing in on this, you get the opportunity to live through it, the whole thing for the week, or two, or three. This past week, I got to tell you, every second of my time, it felt like I was in that position. And I'm wrestling with these thoughts about, God, you know how much I have to do, right? I got invited to go do this and be here for this or that. And, you know, can I maybe just like come back and take care of this later? And realizing that, no, do it now. Wow. It was a challenge. All week long, I felt like I'm running out of time. I'm running out of energy. Things that I really want to be part of that I said I would be at, I have to say, I'm sorry. I'll be running a little bit late. Please excuse me. I've got a couple things I need to take care of for this person or another person. God stands behind all of this, though, behind that person that is made in his image, and he says, you know what? I'll repay you for your generosity. Learning to live with that open hand. In fact, the proverb is telling us to trust God. He stands behind every one of those people that he made in his image. And friends, I want you to know that the logic behind all of this of trusting God and helping the poor, it may look financially foolish to us. Why should I? We sometimes think to ourselves, why should I help someone that doesn't know how to spend the money the right way? Or they don't even say thank you after I've done things for them. But spiritually, it is the safest possible transaction because God himself stands behind it. You see, if our focus changes from that person that we're looking at to the Lord who stands behind them, who says, I have made this person and I have brought them to you today, and they are in your sphere, and you have an open hand right now, you can serve them. It's safe. You can trust him. I'll never forget the way that I learned this truth. It was not from my Bible reading. I want you to know that. It was not from a sermon, but from a rebuke that I received. I was a teenager, and I had picked up a seasonal job, and I'd made probably about $400 to $500. This is back when hourly wages were like $3.35 an hour. So that was a lot of money back then, especially for a teenage boy. So I had worked hard for every dollar. And one Saturday morning, some of us from our church, the youth, we had gone to go do something, an activity, and afterwards we ended up at McDonald's. And I remember I got in line to purchase something, and I ordered exactly what I wanted. Yep. I remember thinking to myself, oh, I've got money. This is great. I got all that money, and so I had, you know, pulled out my money to pay for my what I had ordered. I mean, I didn't hold back on myself. Behind me in line was my sister, who had asked me, can I borrow some money? Now, she did not have a seasonal job. She did not have the money with her. And I remember thinking I had just kind of like, you know, paid for my food without even thinking about like anybody else. And in my wallet, I had a few 20s in there. And I remember just kind of thinking to myself as I turned to my sister, like, you can only spend $2, as I gave her the $20 bill. I'm ashamed of that. Granted, $2 would have got you a cheeseburger, fries, and a small drink back then. But honestly, I wasn't even thinking about things that way. All I was thinking about was, this is my money. I was not thinking in a generous way. I felt like I was risking my money here. I'll probably never get repaid for this. And I was literally sort of in damage control mode at that moment. And I'm just a teenage boy. So I remember standing there at the counter, my tray comes up, and I start to walk back. And as I was walking back, there was a young lady that was part of our youth group, and she was older. And she came up to me. And she lovingly rebuked me for my attitude towards my own sister. She had witnessed my selfishness, my miserly attitude, and in her kindness, she privately told me how we are to take care of our own family members. And to do it with generosity and without regard for the financial impact that it might have on us. And I've never forgotten that moment. That friend was the eldest of four girls who had lost their father to cancer. She was responsible for caring for her sisters and for her mother. And she did it not just in terms of, you know, being a person who was just kind of like, you know, following up and so forth. No, she did it financially. She sacrificed. I remember this, that she was not only generous with her family, she was generous to anyone that she could help. Their home was used for many youth activities, and I can't even begin to tell you how many times they simply gave from what they had to care for others. So for all of her kindness and her and the generosity that was in her, the Lord gave her favor, though, in her job and in her relationships. And what I do know is this, is that she cared for her family members with great dignity. Eventually, she married and had a family, and she was truly repaid many times over by the Lord. When I think about this, I think about the fact that I'm so thankful that God would place a person right there that would teach me about the fact that, hey, this is how you care for people. This is how you love them. This is what God's goodness is all about in our lives. The fear of the Lord. Let's get to the value that is affirmed here. It's care for the poor. Trust in God's justice and faithfulness, and practice having acts of mercy and kindness that will have a lasting significance before God. As for the virtue, generosity, and charity, we've sort of lost these words in our vocabulary today, just the word charity itself. It's really about the attitude that we have when we give, to want to give, to want to be helpful, to serve. We could add on here, have mercy towards those in need and have faith that God sees and he rewards righteous activity. In Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40, our Lord speaks of the generosity and charity that we should have. When he speaks about the judgment and he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Someday, we will give an account for these kinds of things, right? If the Lord says that this is what's going to happen, that he's going to weigh our deeds in that sense, he wants us then to follow his ways. So the vice that we need to avoid is this, is stinginess. Our fleshly nature teaches us to be unwilling to help, to be selfish, to even hoard resources, to act with indifference to the suffering of others. Parents, when you're working with your children on this virtue, teach them how caring for others shows our faith in God and helps us to renounce sins such as selfishness, hoarding, and stinginess. I work with kids, and I see it. And I work in a Christian school, and I see it. It happens in my home at times. Especially as your kids are growing up, you'll see it. As adults, we need to be on the lookout for subtle ways that this vice is at work in our lives. Do we trust God that the time that we give to others is not time that is lost forever? Sometimes we use the saying, "That's an hour of my time that I'll never get back." I've been guilty of it. Be careful of the attitudes we carry as we care for others. The vices we hold as thoughts and actions prevent us from really serving the Lord himself.
And I don't think any one of us would want to say, well, Lord, I really don't want to serve you today. But unfortunately, our thoughts tend to say something different at times.
Our third passage is in Proverbs 22:9, and it says, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And I've titled this proverb, Share God's Blessing. Perhaps you noticed that the title of this message actually comes from this verse. And maybe you were wondering, what does a bountiful eye mean? Its meaning is in this statement, that the fear of the Lord produces a generous vision of others. The literal image given here is an eye. How clever. That's what I love about the Proverbs. The images that are here are so clever to make us kind of like be able to say, oh yeah, I kind of remember that now. It has a ring now. It's an eye that sees needs generously. It's simple. The person sees the hunger and they give food. What is conveyed through this message is that the eye suggests this: perception, attitude, and desire. So a generous person looks at the poor not with suspicion or with disgust, but with compassion. And the bread symbolizes basic life, warmth, and fellowship. The proverb focuses on the eye because it is the gateway to generosity. If the gateway to generosity is closed, then it leads to a closed hand instead of an open hand. Proverbs 21:13 says this, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. This proverb uses the ear for its image. And once again, it starts with the word whoever. And it's talking about the poor. And so one of the things that we can see from this is that maybe it's important for us to just kind of realize that there is a gateway to generosity towards the poor, and that gateway obviously begins with the fear of the Lord. So let's take a moment and just do a little health check and check your spiritual eyes and ears. Have you had a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord in your life? Are you able to be able to say that, you know, I'm healthy, I'm acting bountifully towards those that are in need? Proverbs 22:9 tells us that sharing and stewardship of our resources are valued. The values of sharing requires having more than enough for yourself. It also requires that we practice then stewardship. After all, God Himself laid out the plan in Deuteronomy chapter 15 for how His people were to live together in fellowship and caring for the poor. And that through good stewardship, we can share with those who are in need and build a community that is healthy. It's one of the things that I love about Gateway Bible Church. I'm going to be honest with you. There has been a lot of good stewardship here. Gateway Bible Church is a healthy community in many ways. It's not by accident. It's because of people who are saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll share my resources. And you are stewarding resources well. And as a church leadership, we're trying to make sure that we also steward those resources well, so that when there is a need, we can respond generously. The virtues that God gives us here are generosity, kindness and hospitality. You know, throughout Scripture, God displays His own generosity, kindness, and compassion. And probably one of the best examples of that is found in the book of Ruth. It was just a couple of years ago or a few years ago that we went through the book of Ruth here. And it's about a family that loses everything. They lose their wealth, and all the women in the family lose their husbands. They are displaced. Two of the widows return home, Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi. And as they return home, they have nothing. And remember, this is in the land where the Lord said, you will have poor people. And these ladies return home. They have nothing. But then in the story, there's this wonderful man who appears. And the Bible tells us this, that he feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. And I just want you to think about this for a moment. If you know of someone who fears the Lord, it should be like safety is right there. You can run to that person and you can say, help. This wonderful man who fears the Lord shares out of his bountiful eye. He has the virtues of generosity, kindness, and compassion. And therefore, he practices good stewardship and he shares the crops that God told his people to share, that on the outer edges, you are not to collect anything there. Leave those corner edges for the people who are poor. He followed what the law had said. This man, his name is Boaz. He becomes the kinsman redeemer who takes Ruth eventually as his wife. And as they are married, they have a son. And from their family line moving forward comes King David and comes our very own author of this book, Solomon. And then from Solomon on down, our own kinsman redeemer and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Out of God's own kindness and compassion, I want you to know this, that He sent His Son to act in uncommon ways. Just imagine this. These virtues that we have been looking at here are on full display when it comes to the life of Jesus here on earth. And instead of having vices like greed, covetousness, self-centeredness, or pride, he acts with great humility. Philippians 2 describes Jesus this way, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why did he do this? Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The bountiful eye of God is that He loves us. The poor in spirit, the wretched, and the lost. We needed our shame to be covered, and He has covered it with His righteousness. Jesus Christ has done this for us. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know this, that I commend you for your wonderful display of generosity. As a church, It's been an absolute blessing for me from day one when we first started thinking about, hey, let's start a church, and thinking about people who were part of that team as we first started. People who were generous. People who were characterized as loving. People who had open hands. And the way that you have continued to care for one another is something that we cannot forget. It is something that must continue to be pressed and forged into each one of us, knowing it as the fear of the Lord that leads us into living life skillfully. As I conclude, I want to share three things with you. Number one, will I live according to the slogans of the culture or according to the fear of the world? Our world is really good, by the way, at creating all sorts of little slogans to kind of make us think about ourselves and things like that. So for instance, there's this, that we talked about earlier, people get what they deserve. But biblical wisdom tells us this, people bear God's image. Another cultural slogan would be, look out for number one. Just all you need to do is make sure you're good. But biblical wisdom tells us this, trust God, care for the poor. Cultural wisdom in this world says, I earned it, it's mine. Biblical wisdom says this, God gave it to you, share it. Don't hoard it for yourself. Second, how can I honor God with what He has entrusted to me? Think about your stewardship practices. It's not just finances. You know, stewardship extends to our time, our possessions, and our attitudes towards those that are more needy than you. And good stewardship is something that Jesus speaks about very clearly, even about the gospel itself. That we don't just take it and hide it and keep it for ourselves. Share it. Give the good news of the gospel. Stewardship, though, is seen throughout Scripture, where God is always talking about how we are to be good stewards, even from the very beginning when He put Adam and Eve in the garden and He said, care for it and everything in it. And He gives us resources. And He says, steward those things. Steward your friendships. And lastly, pray for a bountiful eye. Pray that God would lead you to live in the fear of the Lord and that you would see generosity as a way of life. When I first started looking at this passage, I thought to myself, it seems pretty simple, pretty clear, pretty easy to do, right? And the more that I've looked at this, the more that I've realized there's so much more to consider here. Learning to live in the fear of the Lord is a skill that there's skills that need to be built one after the other. And the book of Proverbs gives us such a great opportunity to be able to see those things and say, all right, Lord, teach me. So I look forward to whatever else we'll get to hear from the book of Proverbs this summer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a God who has not just given us this gracious salvation and that that's all we have to look forward to, but that rather you have created a world in which you want us to live with great skill. That there are these virtues that extend from you to us. Help us to value the right things, Lord. To care for those within our sphere, those that we can do good for. And Father, help us to see you as the Creator as the one who stands behind each one of these people that are in our lives. And help us to remember that you are the giver of all good things, and that we live worshipful lives to you, not unto ourselves. May all the glory go to you. In Jesus' name, amen.